He's alive. He's alive. I know it because I talked to him this morning. He's alive. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. God is good. God is good for sure. There is none? Okay, so everybody gets to stay in. Praise the Lord. What key you got there? Let's see. There's a song that I don't know. Maybe this is just me, but there might be somebody that would like to join me in this. There's a song that to me just doesn't seem quite like it's Easter unless we sing this. You're going to help me out? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Anybody testify? Because He lives, all fear is gone. Somebody wants to stay in and sing it with me. Come on. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Come on, sing it out with me. Come on, sing it out like you mean it. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I might have you come up and do a little more of that a little later. Remember that key. That was a good key. Remember that. Praise God. Go ahead and take a seat. Whew. Well, He's alive. He's alive. He is alive. You know, the death of Christ is vital. If Christ didn't die, we can't be redeemed. But never lose sight of the fact that without his resurrection, if he didn't come up out of the grave, everything he ever said was a lie. If he didn't rise from the dead, then he's nothing more. Excuse me, this may sound a little vulgar, but if he didn't rise from the dead, he's just one more dead Jew. You see, Jesus wasn't the only person ever crucified. Remember, there was two, one on either side of him, and that was three up right there, baby girl. Put that right in there. We're going to make sure you have. Anybody else? We'll take time for that. I mean, shall we sing again? A good old giving song, you know, whatever. But if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, he's just one more dead Jew. There were thousands and thousands who were put to death that exact same way. Every one of them is still in the grave except Jesus. His resurrection validated who he says he was. His resurrection validated his perfect and sinless life. His resurrection indicated that the sacrifice he brought before his Father was fully accepted. The Bible says he lives and he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. He's alive. I know he's alive, not just because he lives within me, but I spoke to him this morning, and a dead God can't speak back. He speaks peace to my heart. He speaks joy to my soul. He's alive, my friend. If you ever doubt it, doubt no more. Jesus is alive. Well, glory to his name. The only founder of any world's major religion who of his own accord got up out of his own grave, Buddha, bless his heart, he's still dead. Muhammad, dead and dried up by now for sure. If I knew where it was, I don't know where it is, but if I knew where it was, I could take you to where his bones are. Every major religion that has ever been established in all of the world, their founders are dead and in the grave, unless it's a new religion. But not Jesus. That's what lets me know it's not a religion. When its founder can of his own accord and of his own strength can come up out of the grave. There's actually an empty tomb that still exists today. Jesus, my friends, is alive. Hallelujah. Ah, because he lives. Praise God. Well, happy Easter. That was just an introduction. Happy Easter. I like Easter. Easter there's some good candy. You can get good candy at Easter time. And by the way, I would suggest you hit the Walgreens or the Walmart early tomorrow and get all that half-price chocolate and jelly beans. Anybody else like jelly beans? I love jelly beans. I know you can buy jelly beans the year round, but they don't come in all them wonderful flavors. I mean, you can get sweet tart jelly beans and Laffy Taffy jelly beans. I think we got Lifesaver jelly beans. We just got some of them. Jolly Rancher jelly. You can't get all that stuff all the year round. I love Easter candy. I just love it. And Peeps. You can get Peeps the year round now. Anybody like Peeps? I'll have to pray for y'all. I have never really been able to get into Peeps. On a salad? Let's just pray right now. Lord Jesus, help this poor woman. She don't know. I've never been able to do Peeps. Sometimes it feels like my teeth start decaying as soon as I put one in my mouth. You're being silly now. I'm getting ready to get to it. Hang on. Just hang on. I'm laying some foundation. You should know me by now. Thank you. I am. I'm going to go. He said I could. I'm going to go. There's a lot of, forgive me, but this pollen is giving me a fit. Anybody else? Yeah. There's a lot of reminders of Easter out there. In the secular, we see bunnies and jelly beans and Easter eggs and baskets and all that kind of stuff. But even on the religious side, we see lots of reminders that we can read about and hear about in the scripture. Reminders of the Easter season. There's the empty tomb. The empty tomb is one reminder. And even just the fact that at this time of the year, all of the trees are blooming out, budding out with flowers and that beautiful spring green leaves that are coming out. The newness of life that we see emerging during this time of the year, it speaks of the resurrection. All fall and all winter long, those trees and those things have been dormant and they've appeared to be dead. And then the first rays of spring and those things, just don't cut that tree down. It might look dead, but just hang on. When spring rolls around, you'll find out for sure. Those green leaves and those beautiful flowers just start popping out, reminding us of the resurrection of Christ. And at that empty tomb that we mentioned, there's the stone that's been rolled away. And there's the accounts. I mean, you could go on and on. You can read it in Scripture for yourself. There's the account of all the numerous accounts of Christ making post-resurrection appearances before his disciples and before the general public. And so it's well documented. You don't have to take my word for it. It's well documented that Christ was dead and then he wasn't dead, that he rose from the grave. But I want to draw our attention today to one item in the Easter story that doesn't receive a whole lot of attention. I've been reading more about this particular thing within the past several years, but traditionally we don't think of this one item as a part of the Easter story. So let's turn together to the book of John. John chapter 20, the gospel according to St. John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Got it? It's hard to tell anymore. You know, you used to could tell when everybody had the scripture because you'd hear the pages stop flipping. But now so many are opening it up on their Bible app on their phone or their iPad or something like that. So I just kind of have to gauge by who's still looking down and who's looking up. I see most people looking up. So I'm going to assume either you have John chapter 20 or you're going to trust me that I'll read it correctly. John chapter 20, verse 1. Reads this way: the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. John likes that word. You'll see that word repeated numerous times in these next several verses. It just simply means the grave, the place that was holding the body of Christ, the grave. So Mary Magdalene came early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple did outrun Peter. Who was that other disciple, by the way? John. He's kind of being a little modest here. That other disciple, Jesus. It was me, by the way. Okay. So, the other disciple, he did outrun Peter. And he came first to the sepulchre. And he, John, stooping down and looking in. So this is a first-hand account. And that other disciple, which was me, by the way, I got there first. I was so excited. I outran Peter, and I got there first, and I got to the tomb, and I looked inside, stooping down. I looked in, and I saw linen clothes lying, but he wasn't in them. But yet he went not in, the scripture said. And then comes Simon Peter following, and he went into the sepulcher, and he also saw the linen clothes lying, and then verse 7, and the napkin, or the cloth that was laid over his face, the napkin that was bound around his head, not lying with the other linen clothes, but it was wrapped together and folded in a place all by itself. And then he went in, also that other disciple who came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. So what's the we understand the significance of the grave clothes. We understand the significance of the empty tomb. We understand the significance of the stone being rolled away. But what's the significance of the napkin, the folded napkin? So what is the purpose? What? Understand this. There are no arbitrary scriptures. There's nothing written in there you would say, well, that doesn't have any meaning at all. That was just kind of an offhanded remark that God made there. He never does that. If you see something in there, there's something going on. There's something that we need to know. There's something that we need to understand. And so the very fact that John would point out specifically under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the grave clothes were there, yes, but there was also a napkin, the one that was wrapped around his head, that separate cloth that was over the face and around the head of Christ. It was not laying with the other grave clothes, but it was separate and it was apart and it was distinctly folded. He made special mention that it was folded, that napkin, folded in a separate spot. And so the fact that John would point that out to us tells me there's something that I need to know about that. There's something that would speak to me if I simply would understand the significance of what's going on there. Well, one of the things that we're reminded of when we see this folded napkin is, number one, that napkin, that head cloth, along with all of the other grave clothes, by the way, but that folded napkin was no longer needed. The one who previously was wrapped in grave clothes no longer needed grave clothes. But there's another meaning there. No one needs grave clothes unless they're actually dead. You see, there was a theory that was going around in the days and weeks and months and even years after the death of Christ in Jerusalem, despite the fact that there were hundreds, if not thousands, of personal eyewitnesses to actually see him die. In spite of that fact, there was a rumor that was circulating around, and actually this rumor still circulates in some circles of very liberal Christianity, and I use that term loosely. That rumor was this, that Jesus didn't actually die. That he just swooned. It's called the swoon theory. Anybody ever heard of that? That Jesus didn't actually die. He just was overcome with pain and grief. And he just really just kind of fainted. And he went into a state of low heart rate. And then it appeared he died, but that he didn't really die. You don't put grave clothes on someone who's not dead. He was dead. He was actually, literally, physically, impossibly dead. And so they wrapped him in grave clothes. And now the fact that we can see grave clothes that have been discarded lets us know the one that previously was truly dead, he didn't just faint. See, because if he just fainted, you are still in your sin. The Bible says, unless he die, unless a grain of wheat die and fall to the ground. That's what he did. He died. He literally died, physically died. And if he didn't, he didn't need grave clothes. And because he's now no longer dead, he doesn't need grave clothes any longer. Jesus had this thing All right. Bless you, brother. God bless you. Jesus had this thing that people who are not dead don't need to be in grave clothes. Remember the account of Lazarus? As soon as he was no longer dead, what's the first thing he said? Get them grave clothes off of him. Alive people don't belong in grave clothes. And so it should not surprise us at all that leaving an obvious, I mean, this was an obvious statement. Leaving the grave clothes behind was obviously Jesus' way of saying, I did it, just like I told you I would. Remember what Jesus said, destroy this temple. They thought he was talking about the building. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days. And so when he leaves those grave clothes there, including that folded napkin, it was his way of saying, I don't need them anymore. You always discard things that you don't need anymore. We are gathering, and I'll just kind of put this out there. It's serving as a sermon illustration, and it might also help us out here. We are gathering in our garage and in various places throughout a stack of bins, plastic bins, and boxes, and all kinds of things. And eventually, one of these days, when we know it's not going to rain, and when I'm not out of town, and when we've got off of work, and when the moon is just right, we're going to have a yard sale. We're going to sell all kinds of stuff. Stuff that at the time we got them, we thought we couldn't live without it. At the time we purchased it, or at the time that we gained that particular item, it was of great value to us. But somehow, over the course of time, it's lost its usefulness. Either we've outgrown it, or somehow it just didn't quite do the job we thought it was going to. But for one reason or another, we've got a whole bunch of stuff. And I probably am not by myself. Anybody else got a bunch of stuff that you thought at one point you just had to have? And now all of a sudden you say, my goodness, I haven't worn that shirt in a year. What in the world for you? I just had to have it. I haven't used that particular item in 3 years. Why am I hanging on to that? So let's get rid of it. We always get rid of things that we no longer need, huh? Back to the text. They walked in there and they saw grave clothes intended for dead folk just laying there, discarded because nobody needed them anymore. He's alive, my friend. And that folded napkin was just one of the pieces of the puzzle that screams out, he's alive, just as he said. He's alive. A second thing that this folded napkin says is that Jesus found it vital to leave evidence behind of his resurrection. Otherwise, if there's no evidence, it's just a rumor. If there's no evidence, then your word on the matter is just as good as his word on the matter, if there's no evidence. If you're in front of a court of law and there is no evidence to convict or to acquit, it comes down to a matter of he said, she said, and in a case like that, who's the most reliable and who do you believe more? But the whole scenario changes when one of the lawyers stands up and says, Your Honor, I would like to enter into evidence this knife or whatever, this garment or whatever. As soon as evidence is entered into the record, the whole thing changes. It's no longer a matter of he said, she said. It's no longer a matter of one person's testimony is just as good as another. All of a sudden, the evidence speaks louder than anybody's testimony. And so I could stand today, if there were no evidence, let's just be honest, if there were no evidence of the resurrection of Christ, I could stand today and say, Jesus is alive. and someone else could stand and say, no, he's not, he's still dead. And because there's no evidence, that person's word is just as good as my word without evidence. And Jesus understood this. He said, I'm not going to leave them trying to fight a losing battle. I'm not going to leave them in a situation where it's their word against the word of a denying and doubtful and darkened world. I'm going to provide them some evidence. Jesus understood. So that we can stand and boldly proclaim without fear of being refuted, he gave us evidence. He gave us an empty tomb. And one of the things that I really like about this whole story, you notice Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew it. When he was born, he knew he came to die. He knew it was eventual. And especially as an adult, if you will read the Gospels in light of the death and resurrection of Christ, you will see he predicted his own death time and time and time and time and time again. He knew it was coming. We would say today, if a person knows that their death is imminent, we would expect them to make arrangements. Isn't that right? We say that. Say, well, they've been sick for a long time. They knew that unless God intervened, it was just a matter of time before they passed away. I wonder if they made any arrangements. And by that, we mean, did they go to the funeral home? Did they tell them whether they wanted to be cremated or buried? Did they pick out their casket or urn, whatever the case may be? Did they go ahead and take care of all of the financial stuff? And in some cases, they've even got their funeral planned out. What songs are going to be sung? Who's going to preach? Who's going to be the pallbearers? And so when the family, when that happens, then many times the family just says, well, it's already done. Let's just show up. Did he make arrangements? Isn't it interesting to me? Jesus knew. He knew he was going to die, and he didn't make arrangements. They had to borrow somebody else's tomb. Well, the reason he didn't make arrangements is because he knew he wasn't going to need it for long. If he'd have known that he was going to die and stay there for eternity, he'd have bought one of his own. But he knew he wasn't. He wasn't going to need it but for 3 days. I'll just borrow one. I'll try to return it in as good a shape as I can. There may be a few discarded grave clothes laying around, but that would be easily cleaned up. But since I don't need it for very long, I'll just borrow one. I love that. And then when he got done with it, he just walked away from it. It's like returning a library book. You know, there's been some books that I'd like to read, but I'm not interested in paying $25 for the book. So I keep checking the library. Oh, they got it in the library. I can borrow it, get the usefulness out of it, and then give it back when I'm done. That's what he did. He checked out a tomb because he knew he wasn't going to need it for very long. And when he was done, he left evidence of his own resurrection because it was empty. It was an empty tomb. He rolled the stone away as well. That stone used to sit in front of the opening to the grave. And it actually had been sealed. There was a special process that was used by the Romans to seal the tomb. It wasn't just a big stone rolled in the way and you could peek around. No, it was sealed. And they posted guards because there was rumors already going around that Jesus' disciples, they're going to come in and steal his body. They're going to try to convince us that he really has resurrected from the dead. But just so that we can keep that from happening, we're going to post guards. We're going to seal the tomb. We're going to post guards. Nobody is going to have access to this tomb. And the stone was rolled away. The seal had been broken. The soldiers had been nullified. The stone was rolled away. And please understand this. The stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. See, he could have gone right through the mountain if he wanted to. The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so you could get in and say, yes, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Any barrier any obstacle, anything that was standing in the way of me realizing and understanding and recognizing without any doubt that Jesus is alive has been rolled aside. The stone removed so you can bear witness. The stone removed as evidence that Jesus is indeed alive. Additional evidence that Jesus left behind. He went straight away. Well, he hung out at the tomb for a while because he knew some folks were going to be coming around and he would need to chat with them at tomb side, at the grave side. But eventually he made his way, right, pretty quickly after his resurrection, he made his way to the place where his disciples were gathering. And they were gathered there, and the indication we get is that they were in there just kind of mourning and licking their wounds and upset and trying to figure, what are we going to do next? We had pinned all of our dreams and all of our hopes and all of our ambition. We'd pinned them all on Jesus, and now he's dead. And so they're just kind of in there in a state of mourning and upset and discouraged. And in walks Jesus. In walks Jesus. He made an appearance in front of those very disciples. Wow! You know, some of them recognized right away. Wow, it's Jesus! Ah! But not Thomas. Now, let's be careful not to be so harsh on Thomas. I found myself more often in the shoes of Thomas than in the shoes of Peter and John. I'd like to think that I was always Peter and John who wanted to get there first, who wanted to give first testimony to the fact that Jesus had risen. I'd like for that to be me, but quite often that isn't me. Quite often I'm Thomas. And can I be honest? Quite often you're Thomas. And so Jesus, I don't go to him. He has to come to me. And even when it should be obvious that God is at work, even when it should be obvious that there's a resurrected Christ working on my behalf, sometimes even then I'm kind of dull and slow to get it. And so Jesus, just like he did with Thomas, he just says, look, just look. Further evidence that he's resurrected. The holes. You didn't get them holes done at Claire's, I can tell you that. You ladies know what I'm talking about. That's the place where you get your ears pierced. You didn't get them holes at no Walmart ear-piercing center. The only thing that could have put a hole that big in your hand was that spike that I saw him drive through several days ago. Here, just put your hand. I'm wondering what that must have been like. It's one thing to see that hole in Jesus' hand, but then he says to Thomas, here, put your finger in there. Nah, I'm good. You know, you're the same. I'm all right, man. I trust you. I got it now. I'm not so sure I need to stick my finger in there. Yeah. But he provided evidence. It was important. He knew that without evidence, it was just a matter of he said or she said. But he provided evidence. And not only did it appear to his disciples, it said he appeared to thousands over the next several days. He appeared to a group of his disciples walking on their way to Emmaus. Over and over and over and over again. He left behind the verbal testimony and the verbal and the eyewitness account of thousands that he truly had been raised from the dead. Truly had been raised from the dead. It was important that he leave evidence behind. That folded napkin, along with those other grave clothes, that was part of the evidence. But can I tell you, he's still leaving evidence today. Did you know that? That Christ is still leaving evidence of the fact that he's resurrected today. The church, the body of Christ, is living proof that he is alive. He said, I will build my church. And he is doing that. He is alive and he is at work and he is active. Listen, a lot of people are down on the church. A lot of people are discouraged, even within the church. Oh, you know, the church has lost its effectiveness, Brother Fred. We've compromised. We're nothing more than just a social club. Well, sad to say, there's some that are like that. In some churches, you wouldn't know the difference between the Lions Club and the church. There's nothing wrong with the Lions Club, but it isn't a church. But Jesus plainly said,
I will build my church. He is building his church. You're one of the bricks in his church. You're one of the bricks in his church. You are. We're living stones put together, comprising the body of Christ. This portion of the body of Christ just happens to meet in this building. There are other parts of the body of Christ that are meeting in buildings and storefronts and under trees all around the world, celebrating the resurrected Lord. As long as the church is alive and well in your heart, as long as the church is alive and well in this building or in that building or anywhere in the world, as long as the church is alive and well, it is evidence left behind, continuing evidence that Christ provides for us. He is still alive. He is still building his church. And he said that the very gates of hell itself would not prevail. He's alive. How do I know? His church is alive. That's how I know. There's another, I could go on and on, and I got a couple of more here that I want to point out to you. But one of the things that to me is one of the most beautiful indications of the fact that Christ is alive is the working of the Holy Spirit in the church. The working of the Holy Spirit. Very quickly, I don't want to get too in-depth into this, so hopefully you'll be able to follow my train of thought. Remember in the Old Testament, the great high priest, on the single day of atonement, he would take the blood from the lamb that had been sacrificed just outside. All of this is symbolic. All of this is pointing towards the sacrifice that Christ would make, by the way. But the great high priest would take, the high priest would take the sacrifice of the animal that had been slain outside and would bring it in, and he would offer that in the Holy of Holies. Only one day a year could the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies, and it was on the Day of Atonement. And he would take that blood that had been shed and he would apply it. Remember that mercy seat that we talked about? He would apply it to the mercy seat. So symbolically, when the cherubim, the angels, which symbolize the holiness of God, remember Isaiah chapter 6, and he's heard cherubim, and they were saying continually, holy, holy, holy. So whenever you read about cherubim in the scripture, it is, think of the holiness of God. So now you have the holiness of God looking down at this Ark of the Covenant. Remember, what's inside of the Ark? Inside of the Ark was the broken law. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Also inside the Ark was Aaron's rod, symbolic of God's chosen leadership, God choosing the people of Israel, and yet they still had broken the law. And also in there was a bowl, a pot of manna, symbolizing the fact that God had always been faithful to provide for his children. And so there's this holiness of God looking down on the fact that God continues to choose and God continues to provide, and yet man continues to break his law. And the holiness of God, when it sees the broken law, it demands that justice be paid. It demands somebody's got to die. And so the priest, the high priest, comes in on the single day of atonement and applies the blood. And now all of a sudden, the holiness of God looks down and it doesn't see the broken law. Instead, it sees the blood of the sinless, spotless sacrifice. Now, the interesting thing about that high priest, yeah, he was a high priest, but he was a man. He was fallible. And there was such an awareness that if that priest, that man, that fallible human being, if he goes into the Holy of Holies and there's any spot of sin in his life, he's dead. Immediately, he drops dead. That's how holy and awesome God is. And so they said, well, if he drops dead, how are we going to get him out? And so when he went in, they always had a rope tied around his leg so that if he were to drop dead, they'd say, I believe he's dead. And then they'd drag him out from underneath the tent. Well, how did they know if he was dead or not? Because, I'm finally getting there. I'm finally making my point. Around the hem of the garment, around the hem of the robe of that high priest, there was alternating a bell, and then right next to it was a pomegranate, and then another bell, and then another pomegranate. Bell, pomegranate. All the way around the whole hem of his garment, bells and pomegranates. And as long as that guy's up walking around in the Holy of Holies, they hear those bells ringing. If they ever stopped hearing the bells, I don't hear those bells anymore. He's not moving. We'll give him a few minutes, and then we're dragging him out. But as long as they could hear the bells ringing, they knew that the high priest was still alive. Some of you see exactly where I'm going already. Fast forward now. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, takes his very own blood, the blood of the one and only spotless lamb. And on the day that he died on Calvary, that day of atonement, he went before his Father and he said, "This is the sacrifice that I offer to you for the broken law that those people have committed." Was it going to be sufficient? Was it going to satisfy the holiness of God? Let's listen. Let's listen. Do we hear the bells ringing? Every time we lift our hands and say, "Hallelujah, Lord, we bless your name," the bells are ringing. Every time someone comes and we say, "Brother, sister, God wants to equip you to live successfully, to live in a hostile world, but to live successfully for him. Come on up here. Don't you want to get full of the Holy Ghost?" We're Pentecostals, by the way. If you stumbled in here on this Easter Sunday morning and didn't know that, let me tell you that. We're a Pentecostal church. And so, come on down here, brother, sister. God wants to equip you in a mighty and in a powerful way. And so we lay hands on Jesus. I just want to be according to your word and according to the provision that you have for me. And because you want me to live successfully for you. Because you want me to be an effective witness for you. Because you want to set me on fire that I might be able to win my part of the world for you. Jesus, fill me with your spirit. And all of a sudden, that sincere heart meets a willing God. And they begin to speak in tongues. That's the bells ringing. And so every time you hear those bells ringing, anytime there's any kind of manifestational gift of the Spirit, you know, and it doesn't even have to be speaking in tongues. It could just simply be, "God, believe God's given me a word for you, brother. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge." Whenever we lay hands on someone and that cancerous tumor, cough it up on the ground. I've seen it. Yeah. Anytime we see any kind of manifestations of the Spirit of God, that's the bells ringing. We know the priest is still alive. We know he's still doing the atoning work. And so you want to know evidence? How do I know he's alive? Because I hear the bells ringing. Remember around that skirt, it was a bell and a pomegranate. Anytime we see the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in operation, we know that the priest is still alive. Hallelujah. Our great high priest is still alive. How do I know? Because I hear the bells ringing. I see the fruit being manifested. Jesus is still alive, my friend. Hallelujah. Whew. Now see, and you thought it was just a decorative bit of information when you read about bells and pomegranates. Praise his name. There's one more piece of evidence that I want to point out to you. I will admit, right to start with, this one is anecdotal. This one is very subjective. It's not objectively measured like an empty tomb, but it's real nonetheless. I know that he is alive because he's alive in me. I know what I was, and I know what I am by his grace. I know that he's alive because he's alive in me. I love the words of the song that say this: "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. You can argue that that wasn't the tomb of Jesus if you want to. You can argue that all of those folk that saw him in the days after his resurrection were suffering from some kind of group delusion. You can argue that those grave clothes didn't really belong to him, but that actually Mary Magdalene got there and threw something down real quick just to create a story. You can argue against even the most objective of evidence left behind, but one thing you can't do, my friend, you can't tell me that he's not alive in me. Because I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was hopeless, and now I have hope. I once was dejected and rejected, but now I'm accepted by the only one that matters. My friend, you can argue against all of the evidence that you would like, but you will never, ever convince me that he's not alive, because he's alive in me. Anybody else can raise your hand and say, yes, he's alive in me. He's alive in me today. He's alive. He's alive. You want to know how I know he's alive? Look no further. Look no further. He's alive today. He's alive. And then finally, I want to go back to that folded napkin. Remember, it was obviously important that we understand something, because John specifically mentioned not just where the grave clothes discarded, but specifically took a whole verse right by itself to point out the fact that there was a napkin or a head wrap that had been folded, specifically folded and laid aside apart from the other grave clothes. What's the significance of that? I think in order for us to understand the full significance of that, we would need to understand something about Jewish culture during that time. Because if we do, and it's really important to understand some cultural things whenever we read the scripture. Otherwise, why is Jesus always talking about a vineyard? Why is Jesus always talking about sheep? These are all things that were rooted in their culture. And so when he would say those to the first century hearer, they understood exactly what he was talking about right away. That first century hearer, that reader of the first time that the Gospel of John was penned, when that reader read this about that napkin, they understood exactly the significance of it. And here's the background story to it. You have to understand the relationship between the master of the house and those who were servants in the master's house. The master of the house, when it came time to have a meal, the servants would gather and they would set the table just so. They knew exactly where to put the plates and exactly where to put the cup. They knew the silverware went on a certain side, and there was a napkin here, and the food and maybe candle. I don't even know, but they knew exactly how to set the table. And when the table was fully prepared, they summoned the master. Master, the table is ready for you to eat. But once they had set the table, and once the master had sat down and begun his meal, the servants dare not touch the table. It now belonged to the master. And so while the master is eating his meal, the servants would wait. They would kind of wait over in a little corner or just around the outside of the room. And every once in a while they would peek in because they wanted to see if the master was still eating. And the custom was that when the master would finish his meal, if he was full and satisfied and didn't intend to come back and eat anymore, even though there may be food left, he was finished. He was full. He wasn't going to eat anymore. He would very simply just take the napkin and wipe his face and his hands. And then he would just throw it on the plate, throw it on the table. And then he would walk away. And that wadded up napkin that was just discarded was the indication to the servant, the master's finished. He's full. He's satisfied. He's not going to come back to the table and eat anymore. He's done. We can go clean up the table now. But if the master was eating his meal, he's eating, and something happened. Either he got temporarily satisfied, But the food was so good, he wanted to come back and maybe eat dessert later. You ever do that? You have dessert ready to go, but when you're finished eating, you just say, I can't eat it right now. I'll come back later with a cup of coffee or something. So an hour or two later, you get the dessert and coffee. In our family, it's not unusual. We'll be eating a full meal. I mean, I'm not even talking about dessert, but we'll get halfway done, and the plate's still there on the table, half full of food. And we have to ask, are you done? And half of the time, someone will say, no, I'm not done. I'm going to eat on that a little bit later tonight. Does that happen to anyone else's family? They do that all the time in my family. All the time. Andrew, are you? Andrew's here today. Good to have you home for Easter, buddy. And Andrew, we'd say, Andrew, are you done with your food? He'd say, well, I'm done for now, but I'm going to come back a little later and eat on it some more. Well, the master would quite often do that. He would eat, and he'd get to a certain point and say, well, you know, I'm full for now, but I'd like to come back and eat on this a little bit later. And so to indicate that he wasn't finished, he didn't want the servant to mess with the table. Leave it alone. Don't wash my dish yet. I'm not done eating. Instead of wiping his face and throwing down a wadded napkin, the master would fold the napkin. Put it in a very specific place. And so then when the servant would peek around the corner, he'd say, no, he's not finished. The napkin's folded. He's coming back. I said when they saw the folded napkin, they knew he was coming back. Oh. Woo! Can I tell you? The master's not done. He's coming back. And so, yeah, when they looked in that grave and they didn't see that the napkin had been wadded up and carelessly tossed in with the other grave clothes, instead they saw that it was neatly, particularly folded in a separate place. And they walked in and John knew exactly what it meant. Woo, look at there, the napkin is folded. He's coming back. The master's not done. He found something at the table that deserves further attention. The master is coming back. Can I tell you? The Bible says that Jesus was the first fruit from the grave. I love the scripture that you chose for the bulletin this morning. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus was just the first fruit. The scripture also says, if the same spirit, and by the way, that word that's translated if, in the original Greek, it literally should be translated since. Now hear it. Since the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. If I die and go by the way of the grave, I'm not going to be there long. Just put me in a cardboard box. I'm not going to need it forever. Because when the trumpet sounds, when the king, when the master comes back to the table, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible says, will quicken my mortal body. And if by chance I don't go by the way of the grave, if he should come before I go, it says we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You want to know the good news about the resurrection? It provides me an intercessor on my behalf on a day-to-day basis. You want to know some more good news about that? It means that because he lives, I too shall live. But don't ever forget that folded napkin. The master's coming back. The master is coming back. Hallelujah. 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 My friends, you're here today. You're here today. Can you come play for me, brother? Thank you. My friends, you're here today, and listen, I gotta do this. Please forgive me here. I'm not trying to be rude or anything else. But you might not be back until next Easter. We might not see you again until Christmas. I got to give you everything I got today. I got to make sure you don't leave here today without an opportunity to know this resurrected Christ for yourself. You see, Jesus didn't just die for you. That's enough. But of his own power, he was resurrected from the dead. I serve a risen Savior. If you're here today, look, this is a great day. But wouldn't it be awesome to be able to say, I dedicated or rededicated my life to Christ on Easter Sunday, 2016. Wouldn't that be awesome? Let me just get this out of the way. You're among friends. There's not a one of us in here that hasn't made this journey at one point or another. None of us were born into the kingdom. We all had to get born again into the kingdom. So you're among friends. You're among people who've walked this path before you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've not experienced this newness of life that comes with receiving this resurrected Lord into your own heart and making him the Lord and Savior of your life. If you've never experienced that, man, we would love the opportunity to pray with you today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Everyone, please stand. It'll make it easier for somebody to just slip out from where they are. Fred, we'll let you stay seated. Friends, you're here today and you don't know Jesus, but man, you've heard a compelling story today. You've heard how this Jesus died. You've heard how he was resurrected for you, and now he wants to live in you. He wants to live in you. He doesn't just want to be alive in the world. He wants to be alive in you. How awesome is that? You're here today and you don't know this Jesus, but you sure would like to. We got some folks right here in this church that would like the opportunity just to pray with you and say, friend, let me introduce you to this Jesus. You're here today and you don't know Christ. With nobody looking around, we're going to just have a sober moment here for just a few minutes. Nobody looking around. Everybody respecting everybody else. Nobody looking around. You're here today, and you would be willing to say, you know what, I don't know Jesus. I've heard about him. Maybe I knew about him in the past. Or maybe I even received Christ in the past. But some things have happened in my life, and I can't say that I'm in good standing with him today. But I sure would like to renew my relationship with Christ. Anybody just really quickly, with nobody looking around to embarrass you, just want to slip up a hand real quick. Just real quick. Anybody? Yeah, there's a hand. Yes, thank you. There's a hand. Awesome. Amen. It's worth it all. It's worth it all. I'm going to ask you to do like we usually do here. I want to ask you to join in this prayer with me. But I'm already a Christian. It won't do you any good. It won't do you any harm to renew it. Let's just pray this prayer together, shall we? Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. I know that I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. I confess you as Lord. I confess you as Savior. I know you're alive. Live in me. Change me. Wash me. Accept me. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Friends, if you prayed that prayer today and you received Christ into your life, I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm going to stick around right up here. After we've dismissed, I want to stick around. I want to congratulate you. I want to talk to you. I want to pray with you if you'd like. We want to put some materials in your hand. We want to do everything that we can do to help you live successfully for Christ. It's a great day to be alive, isn't it? Aren't you glad that Jesus is alive? Aren't you glad that he's alive in you? Aren't you glad he's coming back? The Master's returning. Amen. Amen. We're going to say a dismissal prayer. We want you to love on each other, hug each other's necks, greet each other, fellowship. If you prayed that prayer and you want to just let me know about it, I'll meet you right here when we're done, all right? Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you that you are great. We thank you that you are alive. We thank you that you're still in the saving business. We thank you, Lord, that you're more than enough for every situation we face. We thank you, Lord, that you're not just alive in the world, but you're alive in me. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, as we go from this place today, we want to go remembering and living our lives like we remember that you're alive. Give us the opportunity and then give us the boldness to share what you've done in us with somebody else. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Happy Easter. Just 1 second. I'm sorry. Hi. Lord, this morning, is that what you're saying? Praise the Lord. Hey, why don't, amen. Let's do like the angels are doing, shall we? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you for letting us know that. We've been praying for years. We've been praying for years for Clarence to come to know Christ. He got saved this morning. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Praise His name. Praise His name. Hug somebody's neck. Shake somebody's hand. Greet somebody in the name of the Lord. Amen. God bless you.
All fear.